Thank you very much, Barry, for that reading. It's now my very great pleasure to ask our brother Evan to give the first part of his address entitled The Return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over to you, brother Evan.
Okay, thank you, brother Richard, and good evening, brethren and sisters. So, as Brother Richard has highlighted, our theme is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the return of the Master. So, I want you to think in your own minds, what comes to mind when we use the word the end? And I thought of a couple of different things. So the words I thought that the world tend to use are the end of a book, life, day, road, furthest point, conclusion of something, the ultimate state of something, music, end times, death, the beginning, and natural disasters. So this is what the world views. And as we've read in that chapter, very much it is about the world, what the world will have, the destruction that will come upon them at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's flip that on its head and look at the Bible's point of view of the end. End of man's rule, the day that Yahweh has ordained for his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to return. A time to go, a new start, our lives without sin, opportunity to meet the King and the greatest King, fresh jobs, a new home, eternal life and happiness. So that is why I asked Ezekiel 7 to be read, so we could see the comparisons between what the judgment that Yahweh will bring on the world and the difference we can make to our lives so we don't have that destruction upon us at that last day. So my thoughts tonight are based on the return, and for us, that will be the end of our journey. So let us start our thoughts where most people would say they would end. So let's turn our Bibles and look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 to 17 for a place to start.
1 Thess 4, verse 18.
I will read these so you've got an idea. I know you will be reading them in your own homes, but for clarification. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, the which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. So ultimately that is the end of our discipleship of this time before the return of the Lord Jesus. So if we also think that can be a start for those who fall asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the start of their journey on that resurrection morn. So I think many of us will have experienced the losing of somebody who we love, who has fallen asleep in the mercies of God. And we don't often think that at the time, we can often think of the loss, but actually it is a great comfort to us that actually that is the end of their present journey, and they can look forward to meeting the Master on that judgment day. So now let's just look then at the world that we live. As a contrast for those, particularly with coronavirus, COVID-19 at this particular time, so many of our brethren and our sisters, for one reason or another, are very unwell, as we've heard this night of our brother John, or who have sadly fallen asleep. So we know, if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5, and again I will read this so we can get a bit of clarification. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So we see the world is falling apart around us. We see that this business of this pandemic and lockdown can either motivate us to get more sucked into the things of the truth, or actually make us slightly scared, slightly worried. And as we live in these last days, we've got to disconnect ourselves with these people who it mentions. Although you might think that's easy because of lockdown, we're in our separate homes, but because of the way modern technology can advance, we've got to be mindful, and we've got to be able to see that the world is in a desperate state. And as we see prophecies coming to pass, we see that it cannot be long before the day that Yahweh will send forth his Son into the world. And we've got to be mindful in these last and difficult days to stand firm to the faith that we share amongst us. And I think the last bit of that verse, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Many in this world have a form of godliness, but how sincere and how genuine it is, we shouldn't judge, but we've got to be careful, particularly with the political views that some parties take. We've got to completely disconnect ourselves with these things. And it was the same in the Master's Day. So if we look back at Matthew 24 now, verse 34 to 42, that links back to as of the days of Noah. So, I'm sorry about this. Going to be with you in a minute. And most of you will already be there. So, Matthew 24, verse 34 to 42. And it says in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day an hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also in the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. What therefore? For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So we are reminded in the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spake to his disciples. We are reminded to stand firm in the faith that we've got. We see all around us now that man's gone back to the days of Noah. We see people eating, drinking, and even particularly at the moment with more things reopening, we see a state of the world being oblivious to the things that they are doing. And we know that we've got to be able to preach and to stand strong, but we've also got to show the world that we are the chosen remnant from God, and we've got to be strong enough to show in our actions that actually what the world is doing isn't right. It is ultimately Yahweh knew that this would happen, but the destruction and the disease of man would ultimately be in such a way by the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to the nations again, that there would be a time such as never was in the earth. And as we see the things of the world crumbling, as we continue to walk our walk, we need to run the race that is marked out before us, as Hebrews tells us. We've got to run it, but we've got to bring people with us on that journey. We've got to allow the household to grow before the ark is closed. And we've got to be strong. And this is a complete opposite now with the next passage I will take you to. The next passage I want to turn to is Exodus and 32 and verse 5 to 6. So, Exodus 32 says, hang on, if I've got the right verse, I think so, yeah. So, Exodus 5 and verse 6 says, when Aaron saw, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down and drank and rose up to play. So it is linking back to the verses that we have had in 2 Timothy and Matthew. So even in Aaron's day, with the ecclesia in the wilderness, the children of Israel were as rebellant then as the world is today. Since the fall of the Garden of Eden, with man's destruction, man's journey has always been plagued with sin. We are diseased with sin as we continue to live in this world. We are still under the condemnation. But when we get to that glorious day that our Father has set, we will be rid of the natural bodies that we find ourselves in. So at this current time, we might think that sometimes and some days sin just gets the better. We've got to be strong enough to try our best to overcome it, but we know that ultimately there is no cure for sin apart from the remedy of our Master's return. And day by day, we've got to be focused on the things of the truth. At the moment, it might be easy for some because there is so much material available online. But for others who might find technology harder to access or even struggling, there might be less things we can access. But whatever we do as a brotherhood, we've got to pull together in these difficult days. And again, as Paul records this incident again with the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4, we are that ecclesia now in that wilderness. We are that brotherhood walking through the wilderness. And we've got to be able to look at these verses that we are reading, apply them to our hearts and our minds, and to really focus, not to fall into the same traps they did. It is so easily with the world ever pressing in on us. We've got to be ready and mindful that we don't bring each other into those traps. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4 for a bit of context on this point. So, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, however, all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, by the verses we've just read in Corinthians, we know that the children of Israel set off with the best of intentions, but it came very apparent, as we read there, brethren and sisters, that they didn't obey the laws that Yahweh gave unto them, and they fell very quickly and so easily. We might think we're going on the right path. We read the word of Yahweh and we study it, and we are mindful of the things that have been written for our learning and reproof and understanding. But how often do we stop to think? We all, as it says, we all were baptized not unto Moses, but into Christ. So that is the similar. We all have the same spiritual meat. A Sunday, we have the bread that is the same, reminds us of our body, of our master on that tree that he was hung on. That's his crucifixion. We all drink the same spiritual drink, the wine, the outpour blood of our master and our coming king. And we know that we all have that same spiritual rock to focus our eyes on. But how often do we really stop and think on that rock? How often do we stop and look at that water? The water that the rock is streaming off, the rock, the word of life, and the water that is that life-giving water, as we're told in John 8 and in Revelation 21 and 22. How often do we stop to think how amazing is that rock? We look at rocks in nature, but how often do we relate it to our master, who was that divine rock sent from heaven? So I want to now change our direction after what I would say is quite a difficult beginning to our thoughts. And I want to look at the actual day of Yahweh, the day that the Lord God Almighty will bring on the nations, a little more in detail. So could we turn then to 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 12. So, I'm sorry I'm slightly slow for finding these references. I have got them down, but I think it's easier to read out loud to you from my Bible. So, 2 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, looking and for hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we know on that last morning, that morning without clouds, that we know that the earth will be subdued and the heavens will be on fire. And I've often wondered, with scripture, some things, as we know, are prophetic and other things are actual. And Yahweh's used fire before, with the burning bush, with Daniel, and so many other cases of fire before. So do we actually think this is a literal fire? I would believe it is, because of the symbology we've seen before through the course of the word of life that we are given. And I want to think that that coming day, we see the earth will be changed with the power and the glory that the Lord God has given. So we've got to think, I would be interested to hear afterwards whether this fire is an actual fire, because it is interesting when you paint things in scripture, whether it's actually a real or not. We've got to be careful that we don't make sweeping statements, but I would be really interested to know. So another verse that I believe that brings up the day that we are looking for in the earth and waiting for the return so carefully is Isaiah and the 34th chapter and the 8th verse. So Isaiah and chapter 34 and verse 8 says, here it is. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance, the year of recompenses and the controversy of Zion. We see the land of Israel. We know that they are wayward in their unbelief now. And Zion will be a heap of ruins, but it will be restored to that glorious city it was meant to be. But the recompense, the land, the people of Israel have gone so far from Yahweh's decrees and commandments, and ultimately they will have the controversy of Yahweh on them as a memorial of the things that they've done in the past, what they are doing now, and ultimately will continue to do to that great day. And we see us as spiritual Israel, we are still under that condemnation if we do not put our heart's desires into the truth, to look to that spiritual Zion, that spiritual Jerusalem. And we've got to be ready for the coming of that great day, to be able to plan our lives in such a way that we are not falling into the trap that we will have judgments and recompenses on us. We can work together as a body of believers, but ultimately when it comes down to it, judgment is very personal. Judgment is very individual. We will be judged on our own lives. We won't be judged as an ecclesia, as a brotherhood. We will be judged solely. So we need to avoid having the recompense of Zion. We've got to be able to have the blessing rather than the curse, as Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. We've got to stand this side of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got to be so careful where and who we put our allegiance to, and not to serve the gods and the idols of this age, but to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, and make that our ultimate desire. So a couple more verses before we stop for our first break. So would you turn with me to Isaiah 24 and verse 21 and 22? And this helps us to have a bit more of the context of how we need to stay separate from the world that we live. And this is so hard, and I'm not trying to make it any different than that. It is a hard thing to separate completely, because there are always things in this world that we've got to get involved with. Not everything. There are things as a community we know that we abhor and would not get involved with. But there are certain things, because we are here, we've got to get involved with. So Isaiah 24, verse 21 and 22. And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners, and are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in prison, and after many days they shall be visited. So we are told there that the kings of the earth think that they are important, that some of them can defy even Yahweh himself. And we know from Daniel 4, verse 17, all governments, all power is put there under divine authority. And we also know by verse 22 that these people will be gathered together. They will be flung into the pit with Satan for trying to mislead and to confuse the people. And after many days, that they will be let out. 1,000 years, we are told in Revelation 20. But ultimately, it will be to doom and destruction. And we've got to be not able to be drawn into the lust that the powers would be of the country that we live and the world that we face. We've got to not be in a position where we are sucked in to it, but to stand ever so strong on the things that we've called to know. So another verse that you think I probably would go to, and I am going to now, is Ezekiel and the 38th chapter. For we know that this is the great chapter with Bible prophecy, and it's an interesting one, but I just want to pick one verse from that, and that's the 22nd verse. So that says, "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him with his bands and upon many people. For there are overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstones." And actually verse 23 for a bit more detail. "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh." So we know from those verses that judgment upon judgment, as we're told in Ezekiel, but ultimately, don't let us think that it is just the people who oppose. Ultimately, because we are still sinful people, we can have that judgment if we don't ask for heartfelt and sincere forgiveness from our Father. So we've got to be able enough to realize that these chapters, when they are so hard and so harsh hitting, we can so often pass over them as judgments of the world that we live, and we shouldn't worry. But if we're not steadfast in our faith and our journey, and we are worried, we ultimately will have the same judgment and the same calamity. So now, as the days are quickly flying, we've got to think upon our Master will return, and soon. So now we're going to take that hymn, "The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again."
Well, brothers and sisters, we'll now sing, before Evan gives us his second part, we will sing hymn 284, "The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again with all his saints attending, triumphant in his train. Hymn 284. Christ. Brother Evan, please.
Thank you, Brother Richard, and I hope that this part, brothers and sisters, might be slightly shorter and a lot more exhortational based. So, there's also a daily implication to all of this. We know that we're on a journey that for some of us may last all our lives. And for others, in the mercy of God, it may be slightly shorter. So, but in our day-to-day lives, that doesn't mean that we can keep this precious hope that we have to ourselves, does it? We've got to be preaching, even so more at the moment, as so many more people are questioning, what is the meaning of life? What is life all about? As many think about maybe spiritual things, we need to bring others into that household of faith, into the household that is the divine household. So we need to think how our brother Paul did it in his day, as we will now look at Acts 14 and verse 22. So, Acts 14, verse 22. So, sorry about this. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, but we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So, we've got to continue to exhort the disciples that we do as disciples of this time, of this age. We have exhortations on a Sunday, and we've got to confirm that the truth that we have is sincere through that, and what we read in our amended Birmingham Statement of Faith is the absolute crux and importance of the things that we believe. So we need to be confirming. I've often thought, does that mean actual confirming with the sense of baptizing people? I've heard two different sides of the argument on that, and I would again be interested to hear people's view at the end. So, for a bit of verses, we need to continue in the faith. As Paul was teaching the brethren and sisters at the Ecclesia of Antioch, we've got to be doing that in our ecclesias, particularly. Well, most of you are at Malvern, but we've also got to do it if there is speaking brethren, as we know there are plenty of you at Malvern, and I've got to do that at Worcester. We've got to be able to preach the truth as well. We find that sometimes very difficult to preach to the world outside, and that was particularly true of Paul with the Jews and the Gentiles, the divide with the Jews and the Judaic system, trying to convert them back to the law after them finding the truth. And I think this is so hard for us now, because people want some answers, but do they want the whole picture? And when this is over, will people go back and not think about spiritual things at all? We've seen it before. I've spoken to people like my parents, and with like the Gulf War and the 7-day war, with slightly more senior brethren and sisters with more experience, remember that. And we've always had people who have joined our community, but will this be, as we are journeying more towards the end, we've got more Bible prophecies like Brexit coming to pass in our lives now, but will people stay to the end? The end cannot be far away. And it is something we've got to watch. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to watch. He says, I command everybody to watch. So how do we watch? We need to be reading. We need to be watching the news, reading the word of life that we have got so readily available in our lives now. But in certain countries, our brethren and sisters are less fortunate to have that readily available. We also then need to look at our own sources in our community. We've got plenty of pioneer brethren like Brother Robert Roberts, Brother John Thomas, in various books like Alpha Israel, to look at that. We've also got to look at the more modern examples as well. So we've got the Christadelphian magazine. We've got the Logos and the Australian publication. We've got Brother Andy Walton's Weekly World Watch that we are so blessed to have, that gives us a readily news available every weekend to look at Bible prophecy, to see how close we are to our Master's return. And we've also got Brother Don Pierce's Milestones, and what I'm told by Brother Stuart is that comes out 3 or 4 times a week, so that is very useful. Either a week or a year, I'm not quite sure. I thought it was a week, but I may be wrong. But that is still readily available for us. We also need to be praying in our private prayers and our collective prayers. If we do not pray for the kingdom, what is the point of our faith? If that is the ultimate desire of our hearts, to be in that kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the saints of old and the saints of current day, that is the absolute important. But it's on the condition, as we say these prayers, if Yahweh wills or God willing, or if the Lord will, that should be the ultimate focus. It isn't, as Jesus taught us in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, if thou art willing, if it is thy will. And we know day by day that we pray that it is the will of God to send his anointed Yeshua back to us. So we think sometimes we are so close. When we're on cloud 9, maybe we've come back from a great Bible school or a study week, or for the younger amongst us, youth weekends or camps, and even those who do camp. It must be a sense of satisfaction to come back having a great week of Bible study, and you think that the return of the Master cannot be far away. And I know I had experiences at camp where I was so high, thought the Master was coming, and I still know that he is, but I thought it was going to come immediately, like the Israelites thought, and the people of the brethren and sisters we are told about in Scripture. We think they thought and said to Jesus, return the kingdom to Israel now. And Jesus said, that's not the time. But then other times, maybe with the start of lockdown or during lockdown, we can think it is so far away. We can get downhearted. We can think the Master is never coming. And we can so often drift. But we need to stay ready. And we are being prepared all the time. Day by day, we are being prepared for that great and terrible day. Great for us, but terrible for those who won't expect it. So we do not know when the Master is coming, but we are told to wait till he comes back to his house, to show that talent rather than those who buried. The man who buried his talent ultimately wouldn't see the day. And we need to be able to use our talent to show forth the things that are special to us. So let's look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. And Psalm 27 and verse 14 says, wait on Yahweh. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh. We've got to wait on the promises to come to pass. So many brethren and sisters of days gone by that we read about in our scriptures thought that things were coming. The kingdom was going to come, as I've said, that the people of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ thought he was going to set up the kingdom. Then we are told with David, he thought the kingdom was coming to him, and we think that the kingdom might come to us. But let's just think, it will come in the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. If he delays our Master's coming just a little while, we've got to think maybe we aren't that chosen generation. But we can't think that we are that chosen generation, because that takes us back to number 16 of Torah, thinking of the royal priesthood. He thought he was the chosen of God, and ultimately he wasn't. So we've got to be so careful. But ultimately, with the signs of the times, we may be. But with what assurity can we say these things? So let's look at Zion in a little more detail. This is the great city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And let's look at a couple of verses here that back this up as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion. So Psalm 97 says, Zion heard and was glad. As that spiritual Israel, we've heard from the things of the truth and the things in our Bibles, and we have to be glad at that spiritual Zion, that spiritual Jerusalem, that spiritual house, earnestly fitted together, as we're told in Peter. We've got to come together and to be glad for these things, and to arise and let us go to Zion. Let us think that ultimately the journey is going to lead to Zion, but in our hearts, let us continue to think upon these things. As we journey, and as we know that there shall be deliverance in Mount Zion, there shall be holiness, as Obadiah 1 verse 17 says, and the house of Jacob shall possess it and their possessions. So we are told there that the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the seas, Habakkuk tells us. So we've got to be able now to look forward to the kingdom. And what words would we describe the kingdom of God to be? And when I initially gave this talk back in October, I was at a youth weekend and I asked some people what their feelings on the kingdom were. Of course, I'm not going to reveal the names of these people because you may know them. But I want to look at some of the words that they said. So, end of suffering, eternity with God, glory on high, eternal praises, and the best thing that could ever happen. Peace on earth, glory and righteousness, love and joy, end of current world problems, no more death and the dead will be raised, no sin and the world healed, perfect earth for God and the chosen saints, then forever, and for us ultimately to be joined in marriage to the greatest man to dwell on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also ecstasy, relief, set back in order. So these are words that must fill us with great joy, that we have been, as the Ecclesia, the called out ones to know the things that will come to pass, to have the assurity of these things, to know that the day when the Son of Righteousness will adorn with healing in his wings, as Malachi 2 says, that great day will come. And we might think some days that we have in this life are all right and good. Nothing will ever beat that great day when our Master is revealed again. So let us now go back to where we started. Not with Thessalonians, but with 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 is an absolutely profound verse of the resurrection, chapter on the resurrection of the dead. And there are four verses that I think are absolutely beautiful here. And I want us all to turn these up. I know we will, but I think that it is absolutely beautiful. So, and it means a great deal. So, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So as we read there, in a moment, the past will have gone. And as our brother Richard alluded to in this prayer, we've got to reach out for the things that are coming, not to lean on the things of the past, but in a twinkling. And a twinkling sometimes can pass us by. We see the stars twinkle. We see the lights that dazzle. And they're gone. But this twinkling, we've got to see. We will hear the trumpet wherever we are. Whether we've already been called away at that stage, again, I do not know for certain. Because I believe that we will know. We will be in our homes, I believe, and we will hear that trumpet. And we will go, we will be called. But again, I'd be interested to see where people's thoughts are. And ultimately, as we had a start, there ultimately is a finish. Our discipleships must come to an end of this time. So, as we journey towards that day, let us think on this last message. We need to be ready for our Saviour's return from day to day, practically out. Working our faith, watching the signs of the times, watching the news, talking with one another, whether it's on the encouragement app, for I know you have, or whether it's talking in our chats over the phone, whether, or when we're back at the meeting, or on a Zoom on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It needs to be in our daily conversations with the people we have at home. And how much it matters to us. It should affect what we say, the language we use, and how it should affect others. I will say from personal experience, I'm not very good at these things. But if we watch and look together, it is easier. As a body of believers, as the called out ones, we've got to do these things. But most importantly, we've got to stand firm in the faith that we have, to the day that our Father will send his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, back to us. It is a hard thing to wrestle with, but we need to walk together. For we know, as James 1 verse 27 tells us, pure religion, undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We've got to be preaching to those who are less fortunate than ourselves. We've got to be keeping ourselves and the people we meet unspotted from this dark and cruel world. We've got to be able to help and support these people. So, as we now head back to the day-to-day reality of our own families that are by blood, as we also join with our spiritual families, a spiritual family in 2 days for the readings on Friday or for the meeting on Sunday, we've got 4 days. We've got a message to take away with us. And it's Revelation verse 16 and verse 20. And I again would like people to look at this again. I know you will. And Revelation 22 verse 16 to 20 is my final point. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these sayings in the Ecclesiastes. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And verse 20. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And that is my thoughts to a close. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Brother Evan, for your words this